Good morning, Harmony. Woo. How many of you are going trick-or-treating tonight? Yes, all right. How many of you are handing out candy tonight? Yeah. How many of you are handing out full-size candy bars? I'm just trying, all right. Okay, got to go to your house. Anybody else? All right. Just trying to figure out whose house I need to hit. If you want to just ship those to me and save me the time of coming to your house. Hey, do me a favor real quick. And if you're online, you can just put this in the like comments. Turn to somebody and say good morning. Just yell it out as loud as you can. Like, yeah, wave at somebody. That's good. All right. And you got to get used to that because tonight you're just going to go knock on a bunch of strangers' doors and ask them for candy. So, hey, we're at the end of this series, The Physics of the Spiritual, and I was thinking about, it's Halloween, and anybody love Halloween? How many of you are Halloween people, right? Okay, a few of you out there. I loved this time of year when I was a kid because we went to haunted houses, and man, there was something about going to a haunted house, waiting in line to go in. Did you remember that? Kind of the feeling of it. It's cold outside. Your mom's standing there like checking her watch and holding her purse. And she's like, you know, but you're with your friends and you're like, oh man, I'm so nervous. And then your other friend's like, you think they'll have the chainsaw again this year? You're like, oh man, last year the chainsaw, right? And you just are so excited about getting the snot scared out of you. Yeah? Like, yeah, I just loved that feeling as a kid, the anticipation of it all. Well, here's the deal. I need to warn you. In this sermon today, first of all, it's more like a TED talk than a normal sermon for me. Like, it's more just kind of ideas coming at you, so be prepared for that. I also will say, this sermon is more like drinking from a fire hose. Like, so much so, in our small group, our connection group, because it's based on the sermon, you know, last week I was like, all right, so what stood out from you guys from the sermon? And they all like whipped out notebooks and they'd taken a bunch of notes. And I was like, oh man, you guys are like actually listening to what I say. That's a lot of pressure, you know? What I want you to know is there is so much in this sermon today that it will be difficult to take notes. I would encourage you still to try to maybe write down things that really hit you, but I'm going to put on Facebook a PDF with all the notes from today's sermon. You can download that. If you're not on Facebook, because some of you are like, that is the devil. I hate Facebook. Like, I would never want to get on it if I didn't have to. So if that's you, just write down this. This is one thing you'd have to write down. Kent@harmonychurch.cc. You write that down, email me, and I will send you the PDF of today's notes, okay? Is that good? But here's the deal. I just want you to know at the outset, there are going to be a few points along the way where I'm going to stop and say, look, if you're not a Christian, this is like standing outside of the haunted house for you. Because what we're talking about right now is terrifying. It is terrifying. As a matter of fact, so terrifying that I just want to remind those of you who are Christians of something really important. Because what we're going to be talking about today is what happens to us when we die. We're going to be talking about what does the scripture actually say about what happens to us when we die? Where do we go? What does it look like? Some of you have ideas about heaven and what happens in the afterlife that I'm going to tell you right now are probably not biblical. And so we're going to talk about that. What do we know about the afterlife? But what I wanted to say to you is if you're a Christian in here today, and as we talk, there are going to be some things that I'm going to say that you may leave going, that kind of gives me the heebie-jeebies, Kent. That's creepy that you even said that in church. And so if I say one of those things, can I just remind you of this at the outset? John, the Apostle John, is writing this letter to some Christians at the end of his life, and he reminds them of this truth. He says this in 1 John 4:4. He says, you, dear children, you are from God and have overcome them. He's talking about the world. And this is what he says. Listen to this. He says, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And if you're a Christian today, I just want to remind you that no matter what I say up here, anything that gives you the heebie-jeebies or that's terrifying or that's kind of scary or that you're like, oh man, that's just terrifying to think about. I want to remind you that if you're a Christian, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There is nothing for a Christ follower to fear in all of this, okay? So just be clear about that. So are you guys ready? Everybody strap in. You ready? Here we go. What happens to a Christian when they die? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of give you questions like this, and I'm going to just expound on them for a little bit. Before I do that, I want to give you three quick ground rules, all right? I think it's important to have a few ground rules in this kind of sermon. We're going to go at it. First one is this. I will tell you if something is pretty clear in the scripture. I'll just be like, this is what the scripture says. This is what it looks like. You may have thought it was this way. This is what the scripture says. I'm going to tell you if there is room for interpretation from what the scripture says. There are different ideas of how this happens. And so you'll find at the end, one of the things that I'm going to bring up is there are two different kind of ideas about what happens. And I'm going to give this to you. And I'm going to say it's kind of up for interpretation, all right? And then there is a third category that's important for you to know about. And this is when there is, it's kind of unknown, and Kent's just going to give you his opinion. And I will tell you, this is my opinion, take it for whatever it's worth. And some of you will be like, well, that's garbage, I throw it away, all right? Please don't do that, I would just, but it's just my opinion. And so I'm just going to be clear with you guys up front about that, all right? So, the first question we're going to deal with is what happens to a Christian when they die? Have you ever wondered that? Here's what I think. I think most Christians believe that their eternal resting place will be in heaven. And what I mean by that is a spiritual reality. Is that kind of, you don't have to raise your hand, but is that kind of what you think your final destination will be, is if you're a Christian, is the spiritual reality that's this heaven that most Christians think about. But this, I just want you to hear this. This is not what the scripture says will be your final resting place. Did you know that? That it won't be a spiritual reality. This, I think for a lot of Christians, this is kind of a shocking thing. Like, you're like, what? I want that though. Like, it's not, having a body, like, I don't have to brush my teeth every day, right? Like, oh, it'd be so nice. Listen to what the book of Revelation says. Now, Revelation is this, is the Apostle John, and he is on this island in Patmos, and God has given him this vision of the end times, of all, the end of all things. And John writes it. It's at, like, Revelation means an apocalypse. You guys have heard of an apocalypse before, right? Like, we have movies that are apocalyptic movies where the end of the world happens. John is writing about that. Listen, Revelation 21, 1, and then we're going to read verse 3. He says this, in this vision, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So John looks, and you're thinking, a new heaven? Like, think about it for a moment. When he speaks of heaven in this context, he's talking about the sky. So he's saying, I saw a new sky and I saw a new earth. Okay, so what happened to the old one, John? Listen to it. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Everything you know about this earth, like my family, we're going to go to the Red River Gorge next weekend because beautiful, it's fall. Like, who doesn't want to see some beautiful fall foliage? Red River Gorge, gone. That grass that you have to mow over summer, just listen to me, gone. Praise God, right? Like, no, yeah, woo, yes, all right. Thank the Lord, Lord Almighty. All right, here we go. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This entire physical reality that we know will be dissolved. And a whole entire new physical reality will be brought about. A new heaven and a new earth. And he says, and there was no longer any sea. He didn't see a sea anywhere. And then he heard this in verse 3. Listen to this. This is the final resting place for all of humanity who are followers of Jesus. He said, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Our final resting place, I want you to hear this. This is crazy to a lot of Christians. Like, they've never really studied this and thought about this fact that your final resting place will be a physical reality that's similar to our current reality. Do you get that? But it will be redeemed. It will be this resting place where now there's no division between you and God. You are with God. And what Revelation 21 goes on to tell us is that there's no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, that God himself will be with you. It's such a beautiful picture. Imagine all those moments in your life that have just filled your eyes with tears. That moment when your mom walked out the door. The moment when you lost your little brother. Those moments, this is so beautiful. God is going to be with us. All of that stuff, there will be nothing like that in this place. And in this place, God himself will reach out and he will wipe those tears from your eyes. And it doesn't say that he'll say this, but I hope he says something like this. I hope that he says, no more. No more. There'll be no more. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Our final resting place is in this physical reality. It will have a physicality to it. It will be an adventure in and of itself. It will be wild. It'll be a whole new realm to explore. It will be beautiful. Listen, some of you thought, I thought we turned into like little babies who are really interested in archery, right? Like little naked babies who shoot arrows all the time. That's not what it is. That's not what you turn into. What happens is that there's this physical reality. You're not in a spiritual reality for all eternity. There is a physical reality. So here's the question. When is this new heaven and this new earth established? Because you and I live on the old heaven and the old earth. And there's kind of this big hope that like it doesn't just disappear while I'm standing on it, right? So here's what the scripture says. In Revelation, before this, there is a great war that happens. Have you ever heard of Armageddon before? How many of you have seen that movie? Is that the one with Bruce Willis in it? Yeah. Okay, all right. Look at me hitting my movie trivia right off the cuff. Armageddon will be nothing like Bruce Willis's movie, all right? What the Battle of Armageddon is that there is a place called Megiddo. And Armageddon is the war or the battle that takes place at Megiddo. And this war is that all of the kings of the earth will come to make war against God himself. I don't know why this happens. There are people with all kinds of crazy theories. I will just be clear with you on my theory about this. Don't personally try to make plans for Jesus. Our job is not to be his planning committee. Our job is to be the welcoming committee, all right? So I don't try to make plans about how Jesus is going to do all this. I just want to be on the welcoming committee. When he comes back, I want to be like, hey, welcome, let's show you around before you destroy the place, right? So Jesus will come. All of the kings of the earth will come together to make war against God. And in what the scripture, it sounds like there's going to be a battle. But if you read the story, there is no battle. It just moves on to Jesus has won. He's already won. There's no battle that actually occurs. And after this battle, there is this scripture that talks about how God is going to raise the dead. So remember, Christianity is all based off of resurrection of dead. You know that, right? Our whole faith is based around this guy named Jesus, who we believe was able to predict his own death and predict his own resurrection and make good on it. And Christianity has, since that time, had a theology, an idea about God that says that we will all be resurrected with him because of some of the promises that Jesus made and tied into this, that we ourselves would have a resurrected life. This is why there's a necessity for a physical reality that we'll live in, because you will be, and what the scripture says is you will be in a perfected body, a body that's like Jesus's. I'm hoping that that body is young. I'm also hoping that we can fly, all right? So anybody cross your fingers, like, just keep that one in your back pocket. I don't know that you will, but come on. Maybe you can put in requests, like, Jesus will just have a little suggestion box, like, suggestion, maybe make us fly. Jesus, that'd be nice. So let me read you what happens before this new heaven and this new earth is there's this battle, and then this is what the scripture says in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Ready for it? Listen. He says, and I saw the dead, great and small. They're standing before the throne and books were opened. Now, let me just warn you if you're not a Christian in here yet, or you haven't decided, maybe you're exploring, but you haven't really decided to take this step. I'm going to warn you, what I'm about to read, this is the, like, you're standing outside the haunted house, terrifying, should scare the snot out of you. Like, you should put Depends on right now. Listen, standing before the throne, there are all the dead, all of us who have died, great and small. It doesn't matter if you're big, like an important person, or the lowest of the low people. They stood before the throne of God and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you get it. There's these stacks of books that are open, and then there's this book of life. What is that all about? Listen to what the scripture says. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So what it looks like is God is on his throne, and we will all stand. There will be this sea of people, and one after another will come up, and God will reach down, and he will pull out this book, and he'll be like, my wife's book, it'll be like this big. He'll be like, and he'll be like, she was really nice. She had to put up with Kent. And then he'll go, no, Wagner, you're next. And I'll come up, and he'll be like, and I'll be going, please don't look at page 15. Please don't look at page 15, right? And he'll be like, page 15. Are you kidding me, man? And like, right? And he'll be going through, because I will be judged based on what is written in these books. And everything I've ever done is written in the books. everything. Every dark moment that you've had. Every dark thought that you've had. Every wicked or evil thing that you have approached on. You're going to be judged by that stuff. It's terrifying. Terrifying. Let's read on and see what happened. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Again, he wants you to know, you will be judged according to what you have done. Judged according to what you've done. And then he says this, then death and Hades, they were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, he's letting us know what this is. He said, it is the second death. This is what people, when we refer to hell as Christians, this is what they're talking about. It is a lake of fire. It is an existence that is completely other from God. It is devoid of God. Even if you're not a Christian right now, you're not a follower of God, you're an atheist, you could care less about God. I want you to know what Christians believe is that you still live in a world right now that is underneath the guise and protection and goodness of God. What Jesus said is he makes the rain to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That God is giving gifts to people, even who are ungodly right now. But there will be a point. There will be a point when all of that blessing is removed completely, and it will be a literal hell, a lake of fire. Listen to this. Verse 15. Anyone's name who is not found written in the book of life. Anyone's name who is not found written in the book of life? Was thrown into the lake of fire. So here's the picture for you. Jesus pulls out my compendium of Kent, right? And he's looking through it in page 15. Oh my, did anybody even see page 135? Good night, Wagner, right? And he's going through it. And then he does this thing. He does this thing because he has the book of life. And what you may not know is the way that you get your name written in the book of life in other places, it is the book of the Lamb. It's Jesus's book. And it's where Jesus has written in his blood, like it's written in his blood, the names of those who have chosen to follow him. This is why for a Christian, it's not terrifying. For those who are not Christians, this should be terrifying. Because Jesus will take my big book, and I promise you, I have not done near enough good to outgood my bad. I just promise you that. That's who I am. I don't know anything about your life, but I know my life and I know my book. And I would be embarrassed for my book to be read in front of you. Would you be embarrassed to have your book read in front of me? And here is God. He opens it up and he's reading through it. This is how I picture it, at least. And he goes, wait. I need to check something. And he goes over and he looks through the book of life and he's like, Jenny Wagner, Peter Wagner, Piper Wagner, Parker Wagner, Simon Wagner, Kent Wagner. He takes it, he shuts it through. Somebody after first service was like, I think he would just throw it in a big shredder, right? Like, I like that. Big, just brrr, and you're watching, you're like, you're doing that? Right? You're brrr, right? And he looked, and he goes, you're in, man. You're in because your name is written in the book of life. It is this beautiful picture, and it is simultaneously this terrifying picture because those with no relationship with Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. It should terrify you. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah spoke of this. And some of you who are Christian scholars, like you've read the Bible a billion times, like you will recognize some of the language that Isaiah says because it's language that Jesus used when he talked about hell, when he talked about those who would choose not to follow him. Listen to this. He says this, Isaiah 66:24, and they will go out, and they will look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. This is God. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. That's not the hell that I thought. I thought hell was like everybody be partying and like we'd be drinking beers with each other and throwing darts and worms that never die, fire that is unquenchable. This should terrify you. As a Christian, it should motivate you to bring the love of Jesus to people. Because what's crazy to me is that it is not as though it's hard to get your name written in the book of life. To get your name written in the book of life, all you have to do is turn to Jesus. It's not like this is God wanting to keep people out. It's like he's going, please let their name be in the book. Please let them have turned to me. Please. That's how I think it will be. And he'll be looking through and he'll be going, no, why didn't you? Why did you choose all of this over this? Why did you choose all of this stuff? All of the things that you held on to this in this life instead of this life that I offered? Because don't you know, he offered it for free. He came to die for you. He came to give his life for you. And yet some of us have just held him off. We've held him off. Hold on to that because we'll come back to this at the end, all right? So let's move away from the terrifying for a moment. I want to just ask this question, but what happens? Because maybe you're thinking, okay, Kent, that's the final eternal resting place. I get it. Some people will go to this new heaven and this new earth, and some people will go to the second death. But what happens between now and that judgment thing? Where do we go, and what is that existence like? Like, where do I go today if I die? Because obviously this earth still exists, and this heaven still exists. Where do I go today when I die? This question became uber critically important to me 10 years ago when my dad died. And I'll share some of the things that I've thought about because of that. So here's the first thing that you need to know. For Christians, we go to the spiritual reality that most of us think about when we think about heaven. Okay, so I think this is why that idea that we live in the spiritual existence, that we're apart from our bodies, is such so prevalent, because this is where we go to when we die immediately after we die. Listen to this. This is what Paul says in Philippians 1, 21 through 24. He's, and I'm just going to give you quite a few scriptures here, all right? So stick with me. Maybe you want to write down these scripture headings and look these up later and read them. Paul says this. He is writing to a church, and he's struggling with whether he should, like, even keep fighting for this life or not. Because Paul's in prison because he's a Christian. This is more like if you lived in China or something and they put you in prison because you had faith in Jesus. So listen to him. This is what he says. He says, for me to live is Christ. He's saying, if I keep living, I'm going to live my life every day for Jesus. I wish more of us had that kind of mentality that like for Paul, it was crystal clear. He understood that he lived in this world where he could be persecuted for his faith. And so he just made this choice. I'm going to live no matter what for Jesus. But then he says this, and to die is gain. Well, how is death gain for him? That sounds a little morbid, doesn't it? Like, whew, maybe we should get him a counselor or something, right? Like, oh man, listen to what he says. He says, but I'm hard pressed from both directions. He means on both sides of this equation, he's hard pressed about it. He says this, he has the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, for the sake of the church. Paul knows that if he departs, if he dies today, he's saying, what I know is that I will be with Christ. I want you to hear, if you're a Christian today and you struggle with this, because the reality is some of you are at a point in your life where you're facing health concerns that are making you think about death. Some of you are just facing like age, like, good night, I'm 43. I need to get a convertible or something, right? Like, that's what you do. Like, you're facing these moments and you're looking like, this could be a reality. And I want you to hear very clearly what Paul's saying is that he knows when he dies, he will be with Christ. You need to be assured of your salvation in Jesus, that when you die, if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll be with Jesus. Listen, this is what in Luke 23:43, Jesus is he is dying on the cross, and there's a thief there. Some of you will know this story very well. There's actually two thieves. They've been making fun of him the whole day. They're both being crucified too. One of them stops. He's like, this is wrong. We shouldn't be doing this. And he turns to Jesus and he says, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says this to him. He says, and he said to him, truly, he's on a cross. He is dying. Jesus will die shortly. He says, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus is saying to this man, because of his faith in Jesus, because he has turned and put his name in the book of life, he will be in paradise with him. He will be put into the spiritual reality with Jesus. where their physical body is in a grave, but their spirit is with Christ, is with God. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, I told you there's a lot of scriptures here, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, and then verses 6 through 8, Paul says this. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and he, let me just be clear, he's using a metaphor. He's not saying like, I actually live in a tent. He's saying that, which he may have lived in a tent, but what he's saying is this body that we have, it's like a tent on us. It's not the real thing. It's not the thing that really matters. It's just this tent. And he says, if it's destroyed, we have a building that's from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. There is a mansion waiting for you in heaven. He says, meanwhile, we groan. We long to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. And then in verse 6, he says this, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So Paul is saying that when you die, I just want to be very clear about this for those of you who are followers of Jesus. That so for the follower of Jesus in death, the follower of Jesus is not simply an unconscious being awaiting the judgment. This is what some people believe. They call it soul sleep. And they believe that you are unconscious, that you are dead, and there's no longer any consciousness to you until the judgment. That's not biblical. You're not simply unconscious awaiting the judgment. These people are translated into the spiritual reality with Christ. That's what happens to you when you die. And I know I'm saying it in kind of a dry, boring way, but good night. That's like the most exciting thing in the world. The death, the thing that Satan holds over most people's life, is the most fearful moment of their life. For us, it's just a translation into something new. There's a guy named Dallas Willard who you've probably heard his name because I've mentioned him several times in sermons. Dallas said, before he died, he said, I think that Christians who live securely in the kingdom of God in the here and now, that someday when they die, it will take them a little while to even realize that they've died because they will have woken. But for them, they're just still in the kingdom of God and living in it because you will just translate from one life to the next. And for you, you shouldn't be afraid of death. It should be something that, for as Paul says, it's gain for him to die. So a couple quick questions, all right? These are just a couple things that like I actually have thought about. I grew up with some of these ideas, and I just thought these are important for me to kind of just give you a quick little caveat on them. So I'm not going to spend much time, but everybody take a deep, go, all right, everybody get a deep breath in you. Do you feel good? Don't yawn. Man, you'll make me so sad. I'm just kidding. Here we go. A couple quick questions, all right? One, do the dead know or care about what's going on here and now? In other words, do dead people watch what's going on here? Look at your neighbor and be like, that's creepy, man. Why? Right? Do dead people care? Some of you know the person who Aunt Jeanette is like, she cares about me. She like, I find little gold leaves all over, and gold leaves, whenever I see a golden leaf, I think of her and I know she left it for me. And you're like, it's fall, man. There's a lot of gold leaves, right? And some, there are people who just, that's what they believe, is that the dead are actually watching over us. I will tell you, for me, where this came from. It was not a big deal until my dad died. When my dad died, I can remember, I had to drive his car somewhere. And I can remember looking over in the passenger seat and just wishing that I could see him there. And I thought, Jesus, I don't know if he can see me, but I hope that he's riding there and he's thinking of some funny joke that he wished he could tell me. Like, I just, everything in me wanted to see my dad again. So can he see me? That's an okay question to ask, right? Let me just give you a couple quick things from scripture, a couple quick suggestions about it, and then I'll tell you my thoughts about it, all right? Here we go. Revelation 6, 9 through 10. Jesus is opening these seals on the scroll. The scroll, if you don't know, is him unrolling the new heaven and the new earth. It is eternity being unrolled. And it says this, when he opened the fifth seal, it's this wax seal that's on the scroll. John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. These are Christians who have been killed because of their faith. And where are they? John sees them. Again, they're not asleep. They are underneath the altar of God in heaven. And this is what they are doing. They called out in a loud voice,
How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? The dead martyrs under the altar clearly care about ending the suffering on earth. They clearly care about what's happening. They clearly care about what's happening on earth. There are Christians today in Afghanistan who are being murdered because of their faith. These guys are underneath the altar of God going, God, how much longer? Lord, how much longer do we have to endure this? How much longer? They clearly care about the suffering on earth, but it's not clear if they're actively observing it, okay? So I just want to be clear. This is one of those places where there is some interpretation that has to be done. It's clear that they are aware of it. We don't know if they're actively observing every single instance. Here's another great passage that people will sometimes use to say that dead Christians are talking to or watching us. Hebrews 12:11. It says, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It is not clear in this verse if the cloud of witnesses is meant to be taken that they are literally watching you every single moment. And as a matter of fact, not only is that not clear, but this passage, if you study it in context, is actually referring back to chapter 11. And the author of Hebrews has just told us about all these huge heroes of the faith. And he is saying that these are a cloud of witnesses. Now, I believe that other Christians probably are included in that cloud of witnesses, but we don't know. Still, I don't know if I can say to you they're watching you or not. So, here a little bit more. What I do know is this. I do know that Jesus watches. I do know that Jesus watches. You know how I know that? Because we know that Jesus was watching this guy named Stephen as he was killed for his beliefs in Jesus. If you don't know about this, it's early on, like the very first church, very new, like only had a few services, if you will, all right? And this church, there's this guy named Stephen, and Stephen is called before all these religious people, and they ask him to explain himself, and Stephen does a really great job of explaining himself, but he says, Jesus is it. Jesus is the way. He died, he rose again. He's the guy. And do you know what they did to him? They stoned him. Not like stoned, like take rocks and throw it at your head stoned, all right? They stoned him to death. I don't know if you could even begin to imagine what that's like to have, because you're in church today and you claim to follow Jesus, people start taking rocks. Imagine your loved one. It's your wife, it's your husband, and people are screaming and yelling and they're throwing rocks at you and they're trying to protect themselves and they're trying to guard themselves. And this is what happens in this moment right before Stephen dies. There is this beautiful picture. Listen to it. Acts chapter 7, verse 55-56. It says this, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he's having rocks chucked at his head. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said. We know that this is what Stephen saw because he's about to tell them. He said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen looks out and he sees in this moment, he sees as stones are hitting his face as he's trying to block himself. He sees this image of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, I need you to know this. Most of the time when somebody has talked about being at the right hand of God, they're talked about as though they are sitting. Jesus is sitting at his right hand. There is something really powerful. Did you notice that Stephen said that he saw Jesus stood as he watched Stephen's death? I'm telling you, I don't know if other people can watch us, but I know Jesus watches. And some people feel like Jesus, maybe you feel like God doesn't care and he doesn't know about your circumstances and he just never cared. I'm telling you, what I do know is that when Stephen was being stoned, Jesus stood and got off his seat and he physically was involved in this moment where he stood and he watched as his servant gave his life for him. He watched. He physically engaged with it. And I'm here to tell you, I believe that in those moments when you felt like nobody was watching, nobody cared, that God himself was standing. I think, I can't prove it, but I think Jesus in those moments is standing because he's like, Father, is it time? Do we stop it now? Do we end it now? I can't prove, but I do know that the scripture says he is patiently waiting through all of this suffering, hoping that every single possible person that could come to repentance, could turn to God, could get their name written in the book of life, he is waiting patiently for everyone that possibly could to get their name put in the book of life. What if you're the one that he's waiting for your name to be put in the book of life so he can end it all? Good night. Did you know there is such a cosmic battle, such a cosmic thing going on in this world that is, there's so much. And so here is Jesus. And I believe he has watched every single moment like that. And there are times where he stands, not just sits, because he watches you. As a matter of fact, not only do we know that Jesus watches, but I actually do know that there's a place where all of heaven watches you. Because Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells these two parables. And one of them is about a lost sheep, and one of them is about a lost coin. And in these parables, he says that when the coin is found, the person calls and everybody rejoices with him. And when the sheep's found, the shepherd calls all his friends and everybody rejoices with him. And Jesus says this, he says, in the same way in heaven, there is rejoicing when one lost sinner turns back to God. It's the same way that when you turn back to God, I do know this, all of heaven is watching for that moment. They're all like, oh, please, please let it happen. Please let them turn. Today after first service, I had somebody come up and say, they were just in tears, and they said, Kent, I've been thinking for years about getting baptized. I feel like today is the day. I need to make that decision. We started talking about what it would mean to get baptized. And man, I'm excited. We're going to get them baptized in the next few weeks. How cool is that, right? I'm telling you, all of heaven in that moment, when you go under the water, when you accept Jesus, when you come to faith in him and you follow him, there is this moment where all of heaven comes. Have you ever been at a UK game or something where Jack Gibbons was playing and you're like, oh, Goose Gibbons, look at what he's done, right? And you're going, that's what it's like. All of heaven, woo! They go crazy. You're like, Kent, you are nuts, man. Like, what? That's what it's like, though. They break out the bubbly. Everybody's cheering. Everybody's excited. Woo! They're high-fiving each other. Did you see it? Oh, for one lost sinner. So does heaven watch you? I think they do. So do I know whether dead Christians are watching every little thing? I don't really know that. Do dead Christians pay attention to us? Maybe. Maybe. I don't really know. But here's my opinion. I told you I'd give my opinion. My opinion is this. As long as it doesn't become an obsession for you, it's not a wrong thing to think somebody might be looking down at you. I like to think that when good things happen with my children, I have such incredible children, that when good things happen with them, I like to think that my dad gets to see it. I don't know if he does or not. I don't know that he's as concerned about those things or not, but it's not a bad thing to think that. And as long as it's not an obsession for you, it doesn't become the only thing you care about and all that you talk about, your whole life is geared around that. Your whole life needs to be geared around Jesus. And that's what I think my dad would tell me today, right? Don't worry so much about me, can't worry about Jesus. So it's not a bad thing. If that's you, it's okay. The second thing that I think we need to talk about, just real quickly, I just want to clear this up, is this question of, will we become angels when we die? Have you ever heard that? That somebody is, they died and now they're an angel? And you'll hear people say, they're now my guardian angel or something like that. And I want to just real quickly be careful and sensitive with this, because I know some of you grew up with that belief. I personally, my mom would say that, and I grew up with this belief. And when I became a Christian, I started studying the scriptures. I was like, where does it say that? And I couldn't find it. And I finally found where this comes from. And what I want to say to you is, if you believe that, can I just tell you for a second? First of all, you're not a bad person for having believed that. But I want to tell you too, being a follower of Jesus who is a human is way better than being an angel. Because angels, just their whole goal is to serve God and to serve humans. That's how they operate. That's what they do. So being a human is actually a better thing. It doesn't mean that your loved one isn't in heaven. That if they follow Jesus, they've been translated into that spiritual reality and they know God and they're with him. I'm not taking any of that away. I'm just saying they didn't become an angel, okay? And here's where this misapplication comes from. This is a misapplication of a verse in Matthew 22, verses 29 through 32. And this is where, a place where Jesus says that we become like angels. He says like angels in regards to marriage. There's this question that these Sadducees are asking him. And they're asking him about, okay, there's a guy and he was married to, like this woman, she was married to a bunch of brothers. Which brother will, which one will be her husband after, at the resurrection? And Jesus says, well, none of them. You don't know the scripture or the power of God. And he says, people will become like angels. What he means is that marriage won't have the same significance in heaven. Now, that may create a whole other can of worms for some of you. You're like, man, what does that mean? Part of that's because we become the bride of Christ. Our marriage is to Jesus himself, and he becomes the thing that we're devoted to. And I believe that I'll be with my wife, and we'll be serving him together, and it'll be beautiful, right? That's, again, an opinion thing. I can't prove that from the scripture. What I do know is that what Jesus said is when it comes to marriage, we will be like the angels. He did not say we will become an angel, all right? So I just think that's an important thing to kind of get out there and for you guys to understand where that comes from. It's just not true that you'll become an angel. Don't have to worry about being a chubby little baby that shoots arrows, all right? So real quick. So what happens to those who do not know Christ before this judgment day? What happens to you if you die today? What happened? Let me ask you this. How many of you, real quick, raise your hand if you're still breathing? Everybody still just... No, it's like some of you haven't read. Are you okay back there? All right. You're still breathing, right? I just want to tell you, there will be this point, and maybe you'll be laying in bed next to your loved one, and you'll be using your seat. I have a CPAP machine, so I look like Darth Vader at night. It's like, I'm like, Jenny, get me a cup of water, right? And you're like, and you'll be breathing, and all of a sudden, there will be this moment for all of us where we will be going, and it'll be over. Your heart will slowly stop beating, and you'll be done. So what happens to you if you don't know Jesus before the judgment? I want to give you two possibilities. And again, I just want to warn you. If you're not a Christian, you are outside of the haunted house right now. This stuff should terrify the snot out of you. Here's the first possibility. They go to Hades. They go to Hades, which you may know as hell. Jesus told this story. It was a parable. It was in Luke chapter 16. Jesus is just a story. If you're not a Christian in here, you don't know these words. Just a story. Jesus is telling this story, and it's the story about this really rich guy and this really poor guy who was a beggar at the rich guy's gate. And they both die. And the rich guy goes to Hades, where it is unbearably, unbelievably hot. He is separated from God. He is in like anxious, terrible place. Like his whole life is ravaged by being in Hades. As a matter of fact, so much so that he asked this guy named Abraham, who's there. He asked, Abraham's kind of like this go-between, I guess. And he asks him if Lazarus, who made it into Abraham's bosom, kind of a heaven kind of place, he says, could you just send him over with just a drop of water on his finger for my mouth? I'm dying here. And Abraham says, I'm sorry, nobody can cross. So what it appears is that according to Jesus, and again, this is just the story that he told. He is not trying to make a theological proposition about heaven and hell in this moment, but we do know that he says it will be a place where the fires never die and the worms never quit. He uses words that are, in the Greek, it is the word for a trash pile. And it's this trash pile where they would light it on fire, and it really was just always burning. And that's where you would go, a place called Gehenna or hell. That's the first one, is you might go to Hades. The second one, I think this is even more terrifying. And for some of you, this may scare you even if you're Christian, all right? So hold on to your horses. This is one that you will not be familiar with, but it's actually an old idea, not a new idea. The second idea of what might happen to people who are far from Jesus, whose names are not written in the book of life, is that their souls will roam around in a spiritual wasteland that is dry and arid, searching for bodies to inhabit. And this is what Hades actually is. You get it? So let me say that again. Their souls will or their spirit is removed from their body because their body is now dead. It can't, their soul and their spirit cannot function inside of their body. It cannot animate it anymore. And so what does it do? It does not go to be with Christ. It is left in this spiritual wasteland. Did you ever see Beetlejuice? Beetlejuice is a great representative of this. Like when they're outside the house and it's like, whoo, and there's the big giant sandworms. Like just like that, right? That's how I always picture it anyway. And this is what Hades is. So let me just be very clear about what I'm saying here, because some of you are like, Kent, what are you exactly saying? What I'm saying is this, that the demons that the New Testament speak of are actually the disembodied souls of wicked people, what we would call ghosts, okay? Does that make sense to you? Yeah, I know you're like, Kent, you just got real creepy and weird, all right? And maybe you're thinking to yourself, but Kent, I thought demons were fallen angels. Right? Have you ever heard that? Raise your hand or shake your head. The demons are fallen angels. Here's what I want you. I thought that too. I was raised up on that. That's what people taught me. Here's what I want you to know. Because I just am like this. When people say stuff like that, I go to the Bible to find it because I'm like, well, I want to see what God's word says about this. There is absolutely no biblical evidence for this, that demons are fallen angels. The Bible speaks of demons, and the Bible speaks of fallen angels separately, but it never equates the two. It is a conflict. People have conflated those two ideas in more modern times, that demons and fallen angels are the same things. You cannot find it in the Bible anywhere. What the Bible refers to, it refers to demons as wicked, impure, or unclean spirits that possessed people. And they cause either mental or physical ailments, and that they're under the authority of Satan, who the scripture calls Beelzebub, which is a whole other entity, a whole other satanic fallen angel, Beelzebub. This is what demons are. Now, they're not the same thing as fallen angels. They're not conflated in the scriptures. It's something that's a modern convenience that we've come up with. So I want you to listen. This is the logic for how we get to, are demons actually people who are disembodied spirits of humans who were wicked? So listen to this. During the time of Jesus, the popular belief of the Greek, Roman world, and the Jewish world in the first couple centuries of Christians, so I told you this is an old idea, right? First couple century of Christian writers, was that demons were the disembodied souls of people, what we call ghosts. So what I'm saying is, during the time that Jesus lived and the first few hundred years after Jesus lived, the people who lived in those time periods, when they said the word demon, they didn't mean fallen angel. What they meant was what you would call a ghost. They meant somebody's spirit being disembodied from them. And this is why it seeks to possess another body. Because your spirit without a body to animate is left in this dry and arid place. It is without a place to be functional. It is not itself. And so it seeks to find weak-willed people that it can take over and it can possess their body. And it is a creepy, terrifying thing to think about, isn't it? Listen, so when Jesus, here's the logic behind all this, okay? When Jesus interacts with and confronts demons, he never corrects the thinking to say, you've heard demons were dead people, but they're actually angels instead, right? He doesn't ever correct the thinking. Instead, what he does is he operates under the assumption of the thinking. That what you're dealing with when you deal with a demon, he doesn't correct it and say, that's not a dead person's spirit. He just operates underneath that assumption and casts out the demon. So let me just read a passage to you that I think is a little terrifying. Matthew 12:43 says this, when an impure spirit comes out of a person. So Jesus is now talking about when you cast out a demon, what happens to it? Where does it go? And this is what he says. It goes through arid places seeking rest, and it does not find it. So what happens if this theory is true? What happens to you if you're not a Christian and you die apart from Christ? You never truly give your life to him. You never put your name in the book of life. What happens to you? It's terrifying. You will go through dry and arid places looking for bodies to inhabit where you can live out your sinful practices and things that you've lived out in this life, trying to live it out through another person's body and being, right? Now, I'm going to, again, be clear with you. There are two options. This is one of them. You don't have to believe it, but I am telling you, neither option, if you're not a Christian, neither option is very fun. Both of them are standing outside of a haunted house. And not the scared kind of fun that like you're excited about it, but the scared kind like, I heard the chainsaw's real. I heard it's real. Listen, Jesus understood how terrifying this whole prospect was. He said this in Matthew 10:28. He said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Some of you, like, that's the kind of thing that would get you terrified. Somebody walked in here with a gun, it would be terrifying to us all, right? Like, I don't even want to think about that. Thank goodness we have this incredible security team at our church that watches for that kind of stuff. But wouldn't you be terrified? Listen to what Jesus says. He says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's saying, you should have this healthy fear of God because God is the one who can literally save you from the clutches of hell. He's literally the one who can drag you back from that or he can destroy you there. You should have a healthy fear of that. That's what you should be afraid of. You should be terrified by this. And Jesus is trying to turn their hearts and their minds back to the God because, it's not this God who is up there going, oh, I just can't wait to send them to hell. That's not who he is. He is this God who has this book of life that has names written in it. I firmly believe he's up there with a pen and paper right now going, please, just turn to me. I'm ready to write your name. I'm ready to write your name. Years ago, I was at another haunted house. I had some friends who had opened a haunted house. They were like, this will make us some good money. And so they started a haunted house, and they invited me to come to it. So I hadn't been to one in years because, honestly, they really do terrify me, and I don't sleep very good afterwards. Like, my kids have never been to one because I value my kids sleeping at night, so we don't go to them. And so I just don't go to that stuff anymore. I gave it all up when I really became a Christian, but I was like, okay, I'll go. I'll support you guys. So I'm walking through this haunted house with my buddies. And I don't know if anybody else is like this, but I try to, like, all right, I know you're in there, right? And I'm, like, walking through being loud. And the clown jumps out, and I try to act like, I'm like, hey, dude, what's up, man? Like, yeah, I'm trying to not be scared. And where's your red balloon, right? And, like, I'm walking through trying to be funny and trying to keep. Oh, they had this room that was all mannequin body parts. It was just like this creepy, like almost twilight lighting, you know, like just like almost lit but not lit. And you had to walk through, and there's just this path with all these body parts. And I just thought, I was like, I know there's somebody's arm in here. I know you're going to reach out and grab me, right? I'm walking. Nobody, that was even the worst part. Nobody did grab you. It was like you just were expecting it the whole time. So I finally get to the end because it's this like brilliantly dark hallway. You can't see a thing, but you can feel the wind coming through, right? Like, you know, we're almost out of this thing. I know that we're almost through this and everything. If you're going to do something, now's your chance, right? And I'm like going and I'm yelling and I'm standing. And then all of a sudden, I'm telling you, all at once in this hallway, you could not see your hand in front of your face. I'm holding hands with people and trying to make jokes and be loud. All at once, the lights come on brilliantly light. And there is this woman who is chained to a wall. And she's ghoulish, scary looking kind of, right? I mean, like just terrifying scary. And she's kind of crouched back in the corner of this wall. And all at the exact moment the lights come on, she thrusts her whole body. She's hanging by the chain. She thrusts her whole body till she's this far from my face. And she goes, Kent! I pooped myself. Okay, I didn't really, but it was close. Like, she knew my name. She screamed it. It turned out it was the lady who owned the haunted house, and she had heard me because of my big mouth coming through. Listen, my fear for some of you is that you're walking through this life joking about hell. I really had a buddy who said, oh, I'll be driving the bus to hell. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. He just thought it was going to be this big beer fest or something. And I remember just being like, my heart broken because I knew what he was actually going towards was eternal death. There's a reason it's called in the Bible the second death. You're already afraid of the first death, right? You're already afraid of the unknown of that other side. What will happen on the other side? Why in the world would you want to put yourself subject to the second death? What I'm saying to you is there is this chicken outline from the haunted house where Jesus is over there going, you don't have to go in. The chainsaws really are real. Come out with me and you can chicken. I've got hope. I've got a mansion. There's not a haunted house. There's a real house for you. Come and live with me. Come and find life with me. And why? Why would you stay in that line? Why would you stay in that line? It is a free gift. It is a free gift, but can I tell you something? You have to actually turn towards it. I was thinking about how tonight there's going to be all these kids coming around getting candy from you, and there's probably not one of you out there that's going to just be chucking your free candy at kids, right? Like, hey, you! With throwing it out. They're going to have to come up and engage you. Say, trick or treat. And you're going to be like, hey, kids, you're so cute. And you're going to give them free candy. Jesus, he has this free gift for you. It is free. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be good enough. All you have to do is become God's child. You just turn to him. But there is this place where you actually have to want it. I don't understand people going, oh, well, how come God doesn't just forgive everybody anyway? He has. You just have to choose it. Wouldn't you want somebody to choose it if you were given it? So today, I'm just asking you, if you're not a Christian, would you just consider choosing it? I hope you have the tar scared out of you today. I hope that you would turn to Jesus, even if it's out of fear, to find that he's not fearful. He is loving. He is generous. He is good. He is gracious. And he came and died to give you that free gift of life. So turn to him today. And for you Christians, as you go to partake of communion and give your offering, I hope that you will go to him and you'll just be like, thank you. Thank you. Man, today, if you're somebody who needs to turn to Jesus, come and talk to me. Find me. Talk to one of the people up here on the stage. Find a Christian that you know really well and start talking to them. Come and talk to me after the service. Whatever you have to do, find a way to get in touch with somebody and talk about Jesus. Will you guys stand with us? This is your time to do some business with God. Come and talk.